speaker. He is a friend of mine, a colleague, a local church leader. If you're unfamiliar with our church family, my name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. And we have a special guest speaker who is going to help us see the way that God views missions, reaching people who are far from God. Mark is formerly a youth pastor, associate pastor over at a local neighbor church of ours, Grace Assembly of God, he's currently serving in the New York State Assemblies of God Ministry Network office as a communications director, and someone that you should know we trust, and someone also that we love. Mark has a huge family, so we have a lot of love that goes into the Freeman family. There's no signs of slowing down either, I noticed. So would you welcome Mark Freeman all the way from Grace Assembly of God and the west side of Syracuse, Mark Freeman.
Thanks, brother. It's not only is it Dan's fault that I'm here because he invited me, it's kind of his fault that he partnered with God, conspired against me, and ended up letting me get into ministry. I was a public school teacher before going to ministry, and I had summers off, and so I was part of Dan's youth staff, and I would come and hang out during the summer, and he began to realize I would miraculously show up just before lunch each day. And that was strategic on my part. And so he decided, okay, if this is going to happen, so he'd be like, hey, Mark, let's go grab lunch. I have coupons for Quiznos. If you've known Dan for any length of time, there's plenty of coupons always floating around his car. I was like, sweet. That means he's like, I got a coupon for a Quiznos sub. You want to come to lunch with me? Well, yeah, I'd love to go to lunch with you. And then we would get to Quiznos, and I would come to find out that it was for one sub, and we would split that sub. If you've ever gone to lunch with Dan before, you probably have experienced a similar stuff. And I remember looking at Dan and thinking, Dan, do I look like a half-sub guy? But I'm thankful for the years of life we've gotten to share together, and thanks for trusting me enough this morning to be able to share with your church family here. As he said, my name's Mark Freeman, and I'm a pastor as well, and I love being a pastor, but as much as I love being a pastor, if you want to know something about me, you should know that one of my favorite things, one of the things I love the most, is I love being a dad. And I'm a part of a unique fraternity of dads, and that is a dad of all girls. Dad of all girls. Are there any other fathers in here, dads of all girls? All right, so you guys, there's a kindred spirit here. You know the fear that I feel every day in my life, both in my home and outside of my home. I have 5 daughters, and so we also have a big German Shepherd male dog named Maximus, and he is also a strategic dog because I wanted something that if my girls were taking him for a walk, that people that are up to no good would be like, it's not worth the risk. So I feed them a bunch of Alka-Seltzer before they walk out, get a good froth going, and off they go. But I love being a dad. In fact, I had a conversation with my daughter Eliana, who's here with me this morning, our oldest. And the cool thing is she actually brought this up, and so that means mom and dad are doing a good job training her. She said, isn't it true that daughters are the ones that take care of dads when they get old, moms and dads when they get older? And I was like, yes, sweetie, that is very true, very true. So we had 5 of them. They can rotate the seasons, who gets dad during which season in his old age, but I love being a dad. And seasons like Christmas and different holidays kind of come to life again when you're a parent, when you get to experience it through your kids' eyes, when you get to experience those holidays. And a lot has changed over the years with my girls. You know, we started when they were all little. We started with, like, baby dolls and Duplos. And the amazing thing is as kids get older and bigger, their toys get smaller and more expensive. So now we're, like, iPads and Legos, and we spend $75 for a box of Legos, which is amazing. I don't get any plug here, but Lego, if you want to send me some, that would be great. I'm sure they follow your feed, right? But a lot of things change over the years. A lot of things change as a dad, and sometimes those fond memories, you don't really know they're good memories until they've come and gone, until those seasons have come and gone. And one of my favorite things when my girls were little was we loved playing hide and seek. That was our favorite game. It was free. No. It was our favorite game. We loved playing hide and seek together. And you kind of could get a little bit of a taste of the personalities of my girls, especially as toddlers when we would play hide and seek. So my second oldest daughter, one of my two twins, her name is Kaya. And when she was a toddler, she was the typical toddler hide and seeker, and she had two strategies when she played hide and seek. If you've ever played hide and seek with a toddler before, you may have experienced these strategies as well. So she was the kind of person, when she found a good hiding place, she would return to that same exact hiding place every single round. Now, as dad, or as the loving adult in their life, you can't just like, I wonder where Kaya could be. And so you wander around the house knowing full well you're going to end up in the bathroom, in the tub, pull the curtain back. Hey, we found you. Or if she was feeling extra strategic, this was her second plan. She would hide wherever I hid last, in the same exact place every single time. So if dad hid behind the door last round, where do you think Kai would be? Behind the door. If dad hid in the closet, Kai would be in the closet. If dad hid in the oven, Kai would be in the oven. Right? No, I'm just kidding. That's where we put the cat. But she was also our giggler. So it really didn't matter that I knew where she was every time, because all I had to do was listen for just a moment and I'd hear those little giggles from wherever it was that she was hiding. So that's my Kaya. Brielle, the counterpart to this twin couple, she was my sneaky one. Now, spouses, you know which one of the two of you was the sneaky one when you were playing hide and seek, right? She's the one that would like move during hide and seek. She wouldn't stay in the same place, right? She'd be the one that as soon as you walked in that room and you walked out, she'd scamper to another room, or she'd scamper into the room that you were just in. So she was our sneaky one. Or she's the one that when you were in the room and you kind of had her cornered, she would jump out and surprise you. Almost like that role reversal, like, hey, if I surprise you and jump out at you, then you really didn't find me because I found you, even though you weren't the one that was supposed to find me, I found you. But that's my Brie. She's diabolical. The last one is my daughter, Selah, my sweet, sweet little Selah. She's my special girl. She's the cute one. And so I would, not that my other daughters aren't cute, but she's the cute one. And so I would close my eyes in the living room and I would begin to count and I would face the wall and I'd say, 1, 2, 3, and I'd hear this commotion behind me in the living room as if something was being destroyed. And I'd keep counting, 10, 11, 12, and all of a sudden the commotion would settle down and I'd get to the end, 18, 19, 20, ready or not, here I come. And I'd hear this little tiny, ready, giggling about 5 feet behind me. And as I would turn to look to go in search, I told you she's my special girl, right? She's my cute one. She would be laying face down on the ground, covering her eyes with her face smushed into the hardwood floor. And I'd see her little chubby feet just kicking. And I'd hear this, oh, da-da, oh, da-da. She's my special girl. I think when it comes to hide and seek as it relates to our faith, a lot of times we're the ones that do the hiding. In fact, as we look at what we're going to talk about today, this idea of God, of being sent and going, when we look at the foundations of our faith, when we look at the roots of where it all began, it was actually God who was the one who went and did the seeking. He is the one who went to find, and we would be the ones that would go and hide. And the interesting thing is, a lot of us, just like toddlers, we do the same thing. We find ourselves hiding in the same places over and over again, going back to the same places, hiding from God. We find ourselves trying to sneak around and seeing if we can avoid God, or jumping out and surprising him when we desperately need him to find us. Or we're like my dear sweet Selah with our face on the ground, kicking our little feet, saying, oh, Dada, where are you? Come and find me. But this morning, this is our missions-focused morning. And so we are going to spend some time talking about how God came and found us, but we also need to understand that God has activated within us a need to go and seek the lost as well. He has sent us. And now most pastors would preach from the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, verse 19, and it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And the Great Commission is so important, and it's so good, and we're going to spend some time looking at that today, but I believe we need to start at the beginning. And the Great Commission is not where I want to start today. There's actually two greats in the Bible. There's two greats that can be found there. And there's the Great Commission, but then there's also the Great Commandments. The Great Commandments. And let's take a look at where the Great Commandments are. In fact, they can be found right here in Mark chapter 12. And this is what the Great Commandment says. It says, "Jesus replied, 'The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel.'" When it says, "O Israel," here, it's also speaking to us as the church. When we say, "O Israel," we know that we can apply this to us as well. Those that are believers, those that are followers of Christ. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." So we have the Great Commission, but we also have the Great Commandments. And I believe this morning, one of the things that I want us to understand this morning is the Great Commission is an outflow of the Great Commandments. If we miss the Great Commandments, then we are hopeless when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission. And so that's what I want to spend some time this morning looking at. What are these Great Commandments? And there's two. There's two parts to it that we see here. There's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's love your neighbor as yourself. These are a package deal. They go together. There are none greater than these. I want to read this from the Message paraphrase for you as well. Sometimes it's helpful. We've seen these verses a lot of times if you've been a believer of Christ for very long. And so sometimes I like hearing it in a slightly different wording so that it sounds different. It kind of enters our heart a little bit differently. This is the way it says it in the Message. It says, "The first in importance is this: listen, Israel. The Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And this is the second: love others as well as you love yourself. There is no commandment that ranks higher than these." The call to love in this verse is actually a command that is being given to us. And when a command is being given, that means that it is something that we have to choose to do. We can choose to obey the command, or we can choose not to obey the command. And so the type of love that has been that's being talked about here is one that we have to choose to decide to do. And if it's something that can be chosen to do, then it also means that this is an action. This is something that has action to it. It's a decision that we make. It's an action that needs to be fulfilled. Now, God has the ability to increase our capacity of love, but we still choose to do the loving. As I said, I've got five girls, and the amazing thing is when we had our oldest daughter, Eliana, something amazing happened in my heart. God increased my capacity to love this new baby. Even before she was even born, I could feel my heart growing in affection and love. And I remember thinking to myself when we found out we were having the twins next, I'm like, I don't know how I can love anybody as much as I love my firstborn daughter. And then all of a sudden, God expanded my heart and my capacity to love again. And then we had the next, and he expanded my capacity to love again, and again, and again he went. And I was like, God, too much expansion of my heart. I think we'll stop right here. But God gives us the capacity to love, but we choose to love. I joke with my adult friends, not my children, all the time, and I say, I love my children. I always love my children. Now, there are times that I don't like them, but I always love my children. And God gives us the capacity to love, but we have to choose whether we will exercise that love or not. It starts with the heart. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? How do we love the Lord your God with all your heart? What this means is that our heart cannot be divided when it's true love. It means that God is the singular source and object of our greatest desires and affections. Often in the Bible, you hear the Bible talk, you hear different prophets and even Christ talking about the heart and how the heart works. And a lot of times when you hear it talk about the heart, it kind of is talking about like who we are, the core of us, all of us, everything that makes us us. And that is true in a lot of cases, but here specifically in this verse, it breaks this notion of who we are into four different parts: heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the heart here is not just talking, it's not referring to all of us, so it must have a specific meaning, and it does. It has a very specific meaning, and it means when Jesus says all your heart, he means specifically an undivided affection. This is to mean that Jesus is the only one who sits on the throne of your heart. He doesn't share the seat with any other affection. I use this this word picture a lot, this idea of there is a throne in our seat, the Lord who's something or someone sits on the throne of our hearts. It's whatever has the greatest affection in our life we allow to sit on the throne of our hearts. And a lot of times we'll switch out whoever sits on the throne of our hearts from different seasons of our lives, different moments sometimes in our lives. And sometimes we allow good things to sit on the throne of our hearts, and sometimes we allow bad things to sit on the throne of our hearts. And whatever our affection is given to, whatever our heart is drawn to, we allow to sit on the throne of our heart and rule and lead our hearts. And what God is saying here this morning is, I am the only thing, the only one who desires to sit on the throne of your heart. I don't share that throne with anyone else. And so sometimes we can even make good things sit on the throne of our heart. Like, even for me sometimes, I've got to remember, yes, I am a dad, but being a dad does not sit on the throne of my heart, because then all the decisions I make only flow through my affection for my children and my affection for me being a dad. And so I'll make decisions based on that if I allow being dad to sit on the throne of my heart. I may be more protective than I otherwise would if God is calling my kids to do something that I think is edgy. I'm like, no. I'm dad. Dad sits on the throne of my heart. I'm going to protect my kids. They're going to stay near me. But God's like, no, I want them to do this. Or if what sits on the throne of your heart is pleasure and seeking the best for your life and all having all the great things of your life, then all the decisions and the ruling that takes place from your heart is based on, how do I gain the most pleasure for my life? How do I get the things that make me feel good? And all the things that don't make me feel good, whether they're good for me or not, I'm not interested in, because pleasure and selfishness sits on the throne of my heart. But God says here, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, we have an undivided affection. He alone sits on the throne of our heart. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, if we want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, who or what sits on the throne of your heart this morning? Next, how do we love the Lord your God with all your soul? What does this mean? What does this look like? With all your soul, it has to do with your deepest longings, your emotions, your convictions. Your soul can be described as the core of who you are, the real you. A term that we would probably use in society today would be what your identity is. Who you identify as, what you identify with, that is your soul, your identity. Who or what you identify as. And when God says, love the Lord your God with all of your soul, this is what he means. That your full identity for a follower of Christ is child of God. Your full identity is one with Christ. I am in Christ. I am his child. That is my identity. And so every longing I have, every emotion I have, every conviction I have is birthed out of the fact that I am a child of God. If I claim to be a follower of Christ and I want to love the Lord my God with all of my soul. But this doesn't happen if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart. If your affections are divided, then so too will be your identity. And so we have a singular focus for the affections of our heart, a singular focus in our identity, who is Christ. And this is what the enemy loves to do. The enemy would love to steal our identity from us. He would love to have us identify with any number of other things other than child of God. Because God knows if he can separate us from our identity, he can separate us from that source that determines our emotions, that determines our decisions, that determines the choices that we make for our life. Because if our identity is rooted in anything other than child of God, then we begin to make compromises with the decisions that we make. And when we do that, we begin to worship other things. We'll make sacrifices for it. We give of our time, our talent, our treasure to anything else, whatever sits on the throne of our heart. In fact, we're sometimes even willing to die for it. And so if success or security or career are your gods, you'll work yourself to death. If body image is your god, you'll starve yourself to death. If control is your god, you'll worry yourself to death. You see, all these other false gods, all these other false things that we try to put our hope in, we try to put our identity in, they all say, come and lay down your life for me. But with God, he's the only one who says, I have come and laid my life down for you. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. So how do we love the Lord your God with all your mind? Loving God with all your mind shows that loving and serving God is not just a matter of feelings or emotions. It is a deliberate act of our will. It means serving God with your intellect and seeking him with your thoughts, your ideas, your decisions, based on the truth and whatever God's wisdom and plan is for your life. So many times with faith, unfortunately, intellect and the heart, the feelings, seem to be at odds with one another. And sometimes we feel like they can't mutually coexist, but here we see very clearly that the loving God with all of our heart, our soul, and our minds is a part of what it means to be a follower of God. And so we choose sometimes to do things that we don't want to do because we're a follower of Christ and he's asked us to do it. And so we've determined if I'm going to love God with all my mind, then I'm not going to just rely on how I feel, because how I feel might be different 10 minutes from now. I'm going to follow him with what I know is right, what I know what his plan is, what I know what God's wisdom is. And so loving God with all your mind requires knowing what is right beyond how you feel or what reaction you may have when you face the world. Fourthly, it's what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your strength? Loving God with all your strength means the best energies and efforts that you have go into serving God and promoting his purposes. It often looks like love in action. Love in action is loving God with all your strength. It also means that you're willing to persevere in faith even when the circumstances are challenging or even physically exhausting. You heard this morning from the Harshbergers, they are learning how to love the Lord their God with all of their strength in this season. To persevere and to lean in and not run away from God, but to allow themselves to be found by God, so that he can bring healing into their life. And sometimes you have to cling on as tight as you can as you get through those seasons. And so God says in the great command, commandments, there's two parts. There's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and there's love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love your neighbor? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now, some of us are really good at loving ourselves, and some of us need to start loving ourselves more. You see, when we begin to see ourselves through God's eyes, it puts us in the proper perspective to love ourselves rightly. When we understand the condition of our heart, when we understand what God has done for us, when we understand what we have been rescued from, it helps us to find the balance between loving ourselves too much and loving ourselves not enough. If we love ourselves too much, it looks like pride, it looks like selfishness, it looks like self-righteousness. I've got it all put together, I'm doing well with my life. Oh man, look at their life, things aren't going really good for them over there. And so we begin to puff ourselves up, we begin to allow pride and self-righteousness, but we need to remember when we love ourselves rightly, that we are sinners saved by grace. If not for the grace of God, I would be just like them. But we also need to remember that we are the image bearers of Christ. There is this theological term known as the imago Dei. We are the image bearers of Jesus when we become followers of Christ. We bear his image and his love and his goodness. And when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees his perfect Son, Jesus, and he loves us unconditionally. And so we need to have this balance. Otherwise, if we hate ourselves, then the enemy tricks us into thinking that we're no good and we're worthless and we're useless, which leads to depression, defeat, and hopelessness. And so to love your neighbor as yourself, you need to understand first how to rightly love yourself. I have a twin sister. I think it's when having twins myself was God's way of punishing me for being a twin. I have a twin sister, and no, we're not identical twins. Now, I have to say that because you would be surprised how many times, I think we get excited when we hear about twins, right? We're like, oh, twins, that's someone that might look exactly like you. That's totally amazing. And so they hear the twin part, but they don't hear the sister part. And so when I tell them I'm a twin, they're like, you have a twin? Are you guys identical? And I'm like, yes, she looks exactly like me. Unfortunately. No, we are not identical. In fact, she's 5'1", and she's quite a bit smaller than me. But we do actually have something in common. We were actually both born with a heart defect. She has something called mitral valve pros. Now, she's probably watching this right now, or we'll watch it at some part. So, hello, Michelle. I'll be very gentle here. She has something called mitral valve prolapse. And basically what that means is one of the valves on her heart is weak. It doesn't do what it's supposed to. Your heart, when it pumps, you have valves that close so the heart can pump, and then they open so blood to go through, and that valve is weak. It's kind of a lazy valve, and it just flutters. I'm not saying you're lazy, Michelle. I'm saying your heart is, well, I'm not saying that really. She has a valve in her heart that's lazy, and it doesn't work right. I also have a lazy heart as well. I have a condition called premature ventricular contractions, and basically that's a big fancy word for I have a heart that gets tired really easily. So it's a perfect excuse not to exercise. So I'm actually really thankful for it. No, actually, what it means is when my heart starts to work too hard, it gets tired and it decides, you know what, I'll just skip the next beat. And then I'll skip that beat, and then maybe I'll beat a couple more times, and then I'll skip the next beat. And so basically my heart just decides, we're getting really too tired here. I'm just going to slow down. And I think a lot of times it's true in our own hearts spiritually that they're all a little weak. They're all a little lazy, and sometimes it beats for the wrong reasons, and sometimes it beats an irregular beat, and it can be broken in many ways. And so what does it mean to have the heart of God? Something amazing happens when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when we invite Christ to be a part of our life, something amazing happens. God gives us his heart. God gives us his heart. And so along with God giving us his heart, he also, with his heart comes what he treasures as well. And here's the spoiler alert. You want to know what God treasures the most? It's you. It's me. It's all of us. And when God gives us his heart, he also gives us what he treasures the most. And as we pick up his heart, and as our heart starts to beat in sync with his heart, we begin to have the same love and affection for the things that he has love and affection for, which is why these two great commandments are linked together. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not also love the Lord, love your neighbors as yourself. Because if we have God's heart, then we treasure what God treasures, and our heart goes after what we treasure. A lot of times that verse in Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And a lot of times we misunderstand that word treasure. For some reason, we think of the word treasure and we think pirates, because pirates have treasure and all these gold chests. And when we associate this idea of treasure here, we associate this idea of where our finances are involved. And yes, part of our treasure is our finances, but that's not actually what this verse is saying. And a lot of times we think, okay, whatever our heart loves, that's what we put our money to. But what this verse is saying in Matthew 6, when it says where your treasure is, your heart will be also, is whatever has your greatest affection, whatever you love the most, that is what your heart will follow. A lot of times we think it's the other way around. I love this, so I'll give money to this. But what God is encouraging us here today is to say, whatever we love the most, whatever we care about the most, our heart follows after it. And when our heart follows after it, our love and our action follows it as well. And so this morning, as it relates to the Great Commission being an outflow of the Great Commandments, is that if we don't first have our heart correct, then we'll never be able to follow our hearts in the same way that God wants it to love for others, to care for others, to think of others more highly than ourselves. So I want to take a moment this morning for those of you in this room and those of you who are watching online. The first thing that we need to get right this morning is to get our hearts right with God. And then I truly believe the rest is a natural outflow of Him transforming our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, as we prepare our hearts for what you have in our lives, we need you to examine our hearts this morning, Lord. We need you to take a look at where our heart is beating. If our heart is beating out of sync with you this morning, Lord God, if we call ourselves a follower of Christ, then we pray that you would show us what is it that sits on the throne of our heart that might not be you. What has divided our affection this morning, Lord God? What have we put our hope and our trust in that isn't child of God? What have we allowed our identity to be consumed by that's different than one in Christ? Where do we put our treasure? Where do we invest our time that isn't a part of your kingdom? Expose those things for the lies that they are. And Father, for those this morning that have not yet surrendered their life to Christ, I pray that you would allow them to slow down enough to be found by you, to understand that you are the one that comes and does the seeking. But God, we have to allow ourselves to be found. Don't allow us to stubbornly sit in the corner and refuse to be found, even though you look at us and you say, I have found you. We recognize this morning that even a good gift needs to be received. So prepare our hearts by your Holy Spirit to receive the gift of your salvation so that our hearts can be transformed, so that the brokenness of our heart, the laziness of our heart, the weakness of our heart can be restored and you can breathe life into our dead hearts this morning, Lord God. Father, for those who are at this very moment recognizing they need to make a decision to follow Christ, I pray that they would pray with me. Father, I surrender to you this morning. Thank you for coming and finding me, even in my dark places. Thank you for not being worried about me being polished up enough or good enough, but you sent your son Jesus so that all of that could be done on my behalf. So I recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. Take my heart and replace it with Jesus' heart so that it would beat in tune with yours, be repaired and made whole. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've made a decision to follow Christ, and even those of you who might be online, right in your feed in the high card, there is a way for you to respond and let us know. We desperately want to partner with you, to walk with you through a decision to follow Christ, walk with you through what it means now to surrender your heart and how do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to invite Pastor Dan to come back up. And now, for those of you who are followers of Christ, and if we truly treasure what God treasures, then our hearts will go after his treasure, which is the lost. And he's going to spend some time just helping us understand how do we become a part of what God is doing in seeking the lost.
Hey, church family, Pastor Dan again. Last week, we introduced you to a very special missionary family, Tom and Brooke Harshberger, from our home church here in North Central Church. And they are missionaries all the way in Northern Ireland.
What can we do for you guys. I know you could use us to pray for you by name, pray for specific things that God would continue to expand and order your steps and so on. But anything else come to mind?
I think prayer is probably the biggest thing. I think even just letting us know that you're praying, I think that's really helpful for us. You know, we are in terms of the Assemblies of God World Missions and our organization that sends us, we are the only people from our organization for 3 hours. Both of us, it's two of us and one girl that lives about 3 hours from us west of here, that's in Northern Ireland, and we're it for the entire country. And so that in itself is a lonely, but on top of it, you got COVID, on top of it, you got everything we've gone through. So I would say for across the board, for every missionary that you support as a church, just being willing to reach out and just send a message on Facebook or on Instagram, just, hey, how you doing? We just want to pray for you. I think we don't realize how lonely many of the missionaries are around the world that we support and the AGWM sends out. You know, there's lots of missionaries that have teams. We aren't a part of a team, and there's missionaries like us all over Europe, all over the world, that are kind of solo, going do their own thing. And you know, I know from our experience it gets lonely, and so just messages and, you know, all that kind of stuff, I think, is huge for us.
Yeah.
Call your missionaries. Yeah. Call them. Call them. Call them.
Yeah.
Even if you think you're being annoying, just call them again, because they're lonely.
Yeah, it's tempting to believe that missionaries are so engaged and so busy, they really have their lives, all their connecting points are full, and that yours would be like just a tiny little blip or a little drop in the bucket rather than a life-giving connection, you know.
Yeah.
It's so easy to think. And I think people feel the same way about church leaders, pastors at churches, that, oh, your life calendar, schedule, and bucket must be so full. I wouldn't ever expect that my little drip would make a difference. And really the opposite is true. It's a small little platform to stand on, you know, in leadership. And it's probably more lonely than people could imagine, especially when you guys are going through something that's so hard to relate to other people and other people to relate to as well. So,
yeah, it feels like even like conversations like this that we're having right now, like you feel like you're standing with your nose up against the wall when you're in it and you're doing ministry and you're in the country that you're working in. But then whenever you get a message or you have a conversation with someone that's home, it's almost like you get to take a couple steps back and see what's actually happening and get some perspective and some encouragement. And, you know, you realize you aren't alone. You never were alone. But it's just this encouraging, the encouragement to know that you aren't doing this by yourself in some foreign country that you've never, you know.
I would also say for, obviously a lot of people are grieving this year, and for us, I kind of feel, we like joke about this, but it's also true. I feel like people see us and it's almost like they see a bear, like they're like, what do we say? Oh no. Or they see us and they start crying, which people do that, just, I think, just because they love us and they feel bad, which is fine. But if I could say to anyone, if you have friends who are grieving or if you have friends who've lost someone, they want you with them more than they like would want you not to speak to them.
Right.
So like, obviously be careful what you say. It's really easy to say the wrong thing when someone's grieving, but anyone can, you know, sit next to someone or just call them and be like, hey, like, I love you and I'm so sorry. Or just, hey, this funny thing happened today that has to do with not like, they would, your friends who are grieving would always rather have you just sit next to them than not contact them at all.
Yeah.
So
one more thing that you can do to support us is to get on YouTube and subscribe to Party Create.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that, Tom. I was one of the original subscribers and I didn't get my founder's gift yet. I don't know if it's COVID. Is it the supply chain? Is it the COVID supply chain is slowed down? I mean,
I'll bring one of these home.
We're bringing one of those.
Yeah.
Look at, I would drink anything out of a mug like that. I'm so proud.
I hope you've enjoyed getting to know Tom and Brooke Harshberger.
We've been interviewing them and listening and learning about who they are, some of the obstacles that they have faced out there in Northern Ireland in 2020, and also about the opportunity that God has provided for them to start a children's ministry. The journey doesn't stop now. They need your love. They need your support. Obviously, they need our prayer, and I want to encourage you and challenge you to be a part of supporting them as their home church here in North Central Church. You can find them on northcentral.org. They're in our missionary page. It will have all the ways to contact them, support them. Let them know that you're with them. Let them know that you're thinking about them and praying about them. And don't hesitate for one second to represent the body of Christ, supporting them financially to help carry them into the work that they're doing that God has uniquely set aside for them. He reaches the people in Northern Ireland through the local church here in North Syracuse, and it's an honor to be a part of it. I invite you to join us in all the work that goes into loving, supporting, praying for, and caring for one of our missionaries who are all by themselves on the field.